technology going here. So the title of my message today is No More Excuses. No More Excuses. And so, you know, on this 4th of July weekend, you know, how would you like it if our founding fathers didn't do the brave and bold things that they did, but instead they made up a bunch of excuses? How do you think that would have worked out for our country? Or how do you think it would have worked out if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had been in the Garden of Gethsemane instead of going through with the plan that the God the Father had put on his plate there to endure the cross? What if Jesus had made excuses? I dare say we would be we would be people of very little hope. And I do want to read here just real quick. Carol gave us an update on Ronnie just this morning. Carol says that Ronnie was admitted early this morning. And she mentions an MRI. I don't know if it's planned, but he's trying to get his pain under control. He is in a room at CAMC General. I meant to read that a moment ago, but I failed to do so. Just want everybody to continue praying for them as well. All right, so no more excuses on this holiday weekend. No more excuses. You know, recently I stopped in a Taco Bell restaurant to pick up some late-night food through the drive-thru, and you know, the polite cashier took my order, and after telling me the bill, she asked me if I'd be willing to make a donation by rounding up my bill to the next whole dollar amount. I said, yeah, that sounds good. She says, all donations will support the Taco Bell Foundation, where hardworking teenagers like herself have an opportunity to receive college scholarships. So yeah, I gladly agreed to donate something like 65 cents. And I thought to myself, what a good idea. You know, people who pay with cash generally don't want to deal with pocket change anyway, especially if they're in the drive-thru lane. It's a great idea to round up your bill to donate what would have been pocket change. And then I thought to myself, how many of us, when God calls us to give, are only willing to give him our pocket change? We heard Robert Morris, Pastor Morris, speak about the tithe on Wednesday a few years ago. You know, the tithe is defined by the Bible as one-tenth of our increase. It's the first 10%, the first fruits of our labor. And yes, I know there's some room for discussion regarding whether the 21st century church should follow the Old Testament tithe, but we know that God expects us to give. No matter what you believe, the Bible is clear. We are to give of our first fruits. And so, I had a coworker years ago who tried to redefine what God calls the tithe. You know, check this out. My coworker said this, you know, hey, after all the bills are paid, and after his pantry is full of food, and after he's made his 401k deduction, and after his car payment has been made on his shiny new vehicle, after all those payments are made, then he'd be willing to give God 10% of what was left over. And while that might sound bit extreme, I wonder how many of God's people act in similar ways without actually saying it the way that he said it. Are we giving our Lord just our pocket change? And I don't mean just in terms of money. When I say the term pocket change, I'm talking about not just tithes and offerings, but also the amount of time, the amount of energy, the amount of resources that we Christians owe to our God who deserves our very best. And I want to challenge everyone here today and everybody that's watching this online, perhaps in a way that we've never been challenged before. I'm not here to deliver a beatdown. Instead, I'm here to speak truth in a way that I hope will inspire you and motivate you to be more like Christ every day. We live in a world that needs Jesus now more than ever. And as Christians, we need to respond actively and not passively. One way that God moves his people to action is by placing a burden inside their hearts. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that was certainly true in my case when I came to 3 Mile in the 2013-2014 school year. I came here as a tutor, and I helped educate young kids in the areas of math and science and English and Spanish. And I didn't come here expecting to be part of this ministry. In fact, I had another church all picked out, and I told God that's where I was going. You know the old joke, right? If you want to make God laugh, you tell him your plans, right? Well, God placed a burden in my heart for the young people that I encountered here in this building. I lost sleep at night for many nights thinking and pondering about what I saw and heard at this church. God moved me by placing a burden inside my heart, a burden that I did not ask for, a burden that I did not expect, but a burden that ultimately I am truly grateful for. So let me ask a question to everybody within the sound of my voice, whether you're here today or listening to the live broadcast, or perhaps you're on our website years in the future and you're listening to us later. Here's the question. Is there an area of your life where God is putting a burden on your heart? Is there a ministry for which God is preparing you? In the book of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus spoke about the harvest that's around us. And that's our scripture reading for today. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. If you have your Bibles ready, turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I'm reading from the New International Version. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And those verses may sound very, very familiar to all of us. But if you ever ask yourself why Jesus said these things, you ever ask yourself, why did Jesus do these things? He proclaimed the good news of the gospel. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. The gospel has great benefit for every one of us. Jesus healed every disease and sickness. Why? Because he loves us. Jesus had compassion on the masses. Why? Because he loves us. He guided his disciples to pray about the harvest. Why? Because he loves us. Jesus demonstrated what real, unconditional love looks like. You remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 13? It says, "Love seeks not its own." Love seeks not its own. Real love looks to benefit others without a thought about our own needs. Let's go back to talking about the harvest. In the King James Version, Jesus used the terms, "The fields are white unto harvest." White unto harvest. That's a farming term. White means that it's not too late to harvest the crop, but if you wait too long, the harvest will be missed and the crop will be lost. And notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say that we should pray for the harvest. No. He says the harvest is plentiful. In many cases, the seeds have already been sown by Christians years ago. There are unbelievers all over this country that have heard the good news of the gospel. Those seeds have already been planted. No, Jesus tells us the harvest is ready. He tells us that we should pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. Amen. So let me ask everybody a personal question. Are you laboring into the harvest? Most Christians, I would guess, if they're truly honest with themselves, would have to say, not really. It's human nature, see, to explain away our inadequacies and our failures and our shortcomings. It's human nature to answer tough questions like that with a series of excuses, and that's what I'm here to talk about today. I want us to get real today about our tendencies to make excuses for not following Jesus. Do you know people that have an excuse for everything? Some Christians will come up with an excuse to justify everything that they want to do, and another excuse to avoid doing the things that they don't want to do. There's a real danger when God calls us into the harvest, but instead we respond with excuses. So if you will, allow me a few minutes to dissect some of the common excuses that we Christians make. So here come the excuses. Ready? Here's number one. There's just not enough to go around. There's not enough to go around. Sometimes this excuse is known as the spirit of lack. I hear Christians say that they just don't have enough. There's not enough time. There's not enough money. I don't have enough energy. There's not enough resources. This may be the most popular excuse. After all, we fully understand the limitations of time and money and energy and resources. But allow me to penetrate the underlying reasons why somehow there's not enough when it comes to God's work. So I've worked in corporate America for 32 years. I know I'm an old guy. We have a saying, and the saying goes like this. We know how important it is to the company by watching how much money they're willing to spend on it. So, and what I'm talking about is, if you've been in corporate America, you know what I'm talking about. These all these initiatives about diversity or local outreach or social justice, that kind of thing. Something that they want the employees to change what they're doing and you know, refocus their intent and that kind of thing. And we say, we know how important it is to the company by how much they're willing to spend on the program. In other words, the top brass of the corporation, you know, the people you and I never get to see, the people way up top, the people who make all the real decisions, they've already shown us how important it is by how much money they're willing to spend on it. And while that's corporate America, I think it would behoove us to understand that sometimes we as individuals act a lot like that. Both corporations and individuals like you and me follow a similar pattern, and here's the pattern. We focus our resources towards things that are important to us. We shift resources away from things that are less important to us and towards things that are more important to us. We all do this. The question is not really how much time, how much money, how much resources are available. The question is, what areas of our lives have the most importance? And the follow-up question is this. What's important to us? What's important to the Church of Jesus Christ in the year 2023? The problem I see is we have way too many Christians that are willing to give God only their pocket change. After we've gladly consumed all the gifts that God has freely bestowed upon us, we look to see if there's anything left over to give back to God. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here today, or maybe somebody listening through to the audio on our 3 Mile website. Please listen very closely. Our God deserves so much more than our pocket change. Amen. He deserves better than our leftovers. And I'm not speaking just about money. Did you know there are 28 verses in the Bible that speak about giving God our first fruits? We all know these two verses from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Very familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. And these are wonderful verses, and we say them frequently here. They help us to understand where to put our trust, not in ourselves, but in our God. But did you know, just three verses later, King Solomon spoke about our responsibility to give back to God our first fruits, something that God has required from us truly since the book of Genesis. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Did you hear that? The first fruits, not the last, not the leftovers, not the time that's left over after we spent all night watching Netflix, not the money after we've consumed, you know, we went spent money on concert tickets and have the t-shirt to prove it, that kind of thing. Now please understand me, none of these things are bad things, but I see Christians who squander all their time and all their money and all their energy on selfish pleasures. And when it comes time to give to God, there's nothing left except pocket change. Amen. The problem is not that there's not enough to go around. That is just an excuse. The problem is our distribution of our time, our money, our energy, and our resources reflect what's really important to us. You know, a pastor once said, you will never be able to afford to tithe until you actually start tithing. God will bless the remaining 90% so that it will be greater than the original 100%. I've seen this in my life over and over again. It's absolutely true. As Pastor wisely said, there are only two choices that we can make with the money that belongs to God, the tithe, or what we've just decided to give. There's only two things we can do. We can either, number one, bring it into the Lord's house, or number two, we steal it. There are no other options. You either bring it to the Lord the way God has described, or we steal it. That's it. Another truth is this. No matter how much time or money or resources that we have on hand, all Christians can be prayer warriors. And that's one of the things I have bragged about this tiny church for so many years. We are a praying church. Uh, we We do prayer during worship, outside of worship. We lay hands on people. We do the prayer cloths. We are a praying church. It's one of the things I'm so proud about our church. And there's no greater encouragement that I receive than to hear that a fellow believer is praying for me. We hear family members thanking our church for our prayers. You hear that? I hear it all the time. It's comforting. It's assuring to know that somebody else is praying for us. First and foremost, let's all be prayer warriors. It doesn't cost us anything. Let's reprioritize where we spend our time and our money and our energy. No more excuses. All right, here's excuse number two. You've heard this one before, I'm sure. Surely to goodness, there's somebody else who's better equipped to handle this work. It's the old, let somebody else do it, right? Have you ever heard the expression, God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called? That's absolutely true. If you doubt that statement, look at the 12 disciples that Jesus called. These guys weren't famous people. They weren't leaders in their communities. These guys didn't have PhDs or whatever the equivalent was back then. They didn't get the seats of honor in high places. They were ordinary men who answered the call. And if God has put a burden in your heart, he is moving you to action. Once you decide to act, take the first step, and God will help develop any skill sets that you need. He will help develop any spiritual gifts that you need for the calling he's already given you. You know, Peter gave us a message in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Did he say, sit back and wait for somebody to come and serve you? No, of course not. Did you know that God designed the church to be a group of givers? We all know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And some church members fully understand and appreciate and follow that mission. But some people in churches, they don't care about the lost. They only come to church to get their own needs met. Here's where it gets personal. Hang on. Stay with me. Are y'all with me? Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. It is not okay for a Christian to sit idly by watching other believers do all the work and make all the sacrifices. There is no place in God's church for spectators. Again, it's one of the things I'm proud about our tiny little church here. It feels like it's all hands on deck inside this building when we have church. I mean, it feels like everybody's giving. There are so many needs in God's church, and I don't mean just 3 Mile Wesleyan. There's so many hands that are needed, so much funding that's needed, so much prayer that is needed. And there's a spiritual battle that rages all around us. We simply cannot afford to have Christians sitting on the bench. I sometimes hear people say that they're waiting on God to move. What? Waiting on God to move? He's waiting on us to move. Some of us are down here waving our hands to heaven, trying to get God's attention. He's supposed to have our attention. We need to wake up. There's a lost and dying world all around us. It's time for action. Don't wait for somebody else to start working. Get engaged. No more excuses. All right, here's number three. Excuse number three. Well, I'm not a role model. In fact, I'm quite ashamed of my past, and I could never do what God is calling me to do. It's the old, I'm not good enough. God can't possibly use me. Let me speak the obvious truth, and I've said this many times. Every one of us is setting an example for other people to see, whether the example you set is a good one or a bad one. Your past is not really relevant in this discussion. You see, if we're not careful, we'll completely distort the whole meaning of God's grace. You know, I've heard Christians say that, well, you know, we're all sinners and we're all broken and we're all imperfect and God understands. And before you know it, we've talked ourselves out of the transforming power of God's grace to change our lives. We've twisted God's grace from amazing power to transfer lives into something that allows us to stay the same. Let me reveal another truth that everybody needs to understand. Grace without transformation is deception. Grace without transformation is perversion. We do not have God's permission to stay the same all of our lives, living with excuses to help us avoid doing things that might make us uncomfortable. After all, change is inconvenient. Change can be difficult. Change might get us out of our comfort zone. But staying the same is convenient. Staying the same is safe and easy. Staying the same is comfortable. My friends, if we've convinced ourselves that it's okay to stay the same, that it's just too hard to change, then we have put ourselves exactly where the devil wants us to be. And the result is the church in the United States and the church across the world could be dying a slow, painful death because people are not willing to change. The devil's ultimate goal is not to destroy us, but to destroy our calling, to separate us from our potential for living for God and expanding His kingdom. I'm going to show my age here. Here's an old song. Back in the 70s, it was popular, and the song is called Freebird. I'm looking at you, Bruce. Freebird. Over and over in the song, the singer says the words, "I can't change." Over and over. "I can't change." And then the singer throws God under the bus with him. He's like, "Hey, Lord knows I can't change." So if you know this song, you know what I'm talking about. But that's completely false. The truth is quite the opposite. The Lord knows that He's given us grace that can change everything about us. We have the power to put away our old life of sin and to become more Christ-like every day. There's power in the gospel. There's power in Jesus' name. Don't throw away God's power of grace for an excuse. Don't use your past as an excuse to continue acting the same way in the present. There is no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, verse 1. But some Christians are all too willing to allow their past to define who they are today because it's just easier that way. Well, let me tell you what that looks like. Christians who are not serious about their faith look no different than the world. Christians who are not serious about their faith use the same harsh language that the world uses. Christians who are not serious about their faith go to the same dark places as the world goes. Oh no, not to reach people for Jesus, no, but to have fun. Christians who are not serious about their faith don't care about the poor example that they set for other people, and especially young people. Do you ever find yourself complaining about the behavior of other people? If we're not setting a good example for our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our classmates, perhaps we're part of the problem and not part of the solution. Reality is that all Christians are sinners saved by God's grace. If your past is a total train wreck, welcome to the club. If your past is a total disaster, then consider how great is your salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. What better way to show people the power of the gospel than to show them what a life transformed looks like through Jesus Christ? We cannot come to church and say the sinner's prayer and so-called accept Jesus Christ as Lord and then turn around and deny Him as Savior. Accept Him as Savior and deny Him as Lord. It doesn't work that way. Decide today to live for God, and within a few months, those people, your friends, your family, your classmates, your neighbors, they'll see a change. That sphere of influence that you may not realize is watching you, they'll see a difference in your life. Your transformation from what you were to what you are in Christ now can be the seed that needs to be planted in another person's life. Before you know it, you'll become a role model without even trying. But it all comes down to one simple question. Are you serious about your faith? Are we serious about our faith, or are we just making excuses to keep doing what we're doing? All right, fourth and final excuse. I can't fully see or understand God's plan for my life. Another way of saying this is, I think God's moving me, but I really can't see where this is going to end up. I can't see every step along the path that God wants me to walk. And I've used this illustration before. You know, in my career, the best engineers are the ones who plan their work and then work their plan. A good engineer will develop a plan that has multiple steps, and at each point the engineer decides what resources are necessary, how much time is required, how much money, how much funding is needed. A good engineer evaluates the options and decides that the best choice is this path. This gives us the best results for the least amount of resources, that kind of thing. The guys who get promoted in my world are the guys who get the best bang for the company's buck, so to speak. And some of you may have worked jobs where you wouldn't dare take that first step before you could see the entire plan laid out in front of you. You may not have been allowed to spend a single company dollar until the company knows just how many more dollars they're committing to. We understand that. We understand that in corporate America. But let me tell you, the problem with that way of thinking is that our God very rarely will show us every step of His plan in advance. Very rarely. We all like to be able to see the path. We all want to chart our progress along the way. I spoke about this years ago, about the progress bars. You know, when a computer is part of the way through, you see a progress. We all like to see progress bars. It's human nature to desire that knowledge, to be able to look ahead and see what's next. But what did we just read from Proverbs chapter 3? Lean not on your own understanding. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that God asks us to trust Him when He guides us and we won't know how it will all pan out? Yes. Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. Truth is, if somehow we could foreknow God's plan, if we could read God's mind, we wouldn't believe it would work anyway. How many times have you looked back on your life and seen how God had solved the problems in your life in some unusual way? How many times have you looked back and seen how God made a way when there was no way? I know I can say that. If God had told us in advance back then how He was going to miraculously solve our problems, we wouldn't believe it. We'd be in denial. So I'm going to say this. You can't go full engineer, so to speak, on God's directions. When God is leading you down a certain path, you're not going to know everything. It's one of the hardest lessons that my left brain mind has had to accept over the years. God's not going to show you the whole plan. Just the first step. Take a leap of faith. All God is asking you to do is trust Him. Take the first step. I'm going to give you another example from the world of engineering. And sorry if this is putting you all to sleep. Looks like everybody's okay. Okay, we'll keep going here. This is an easy one. Okay, remember I said that good engineers like to evaluate lots of different options. There's lots of ways to skin a cat. The way we say it is there are always other solutions to problems. There's technically like an infinite number of solutions to any problem. There's no one perfect solution. And when we evaluate alternatives, one of the options that we should always consider is what we call do nothing. You say, really? Does that make sense? Yes, absolutely. When you're evaluating the cost of options, do nothing is an option. And especially in a chemical plant, I'll give you an example. If your plant has a lot of steam leaks in the plant, maybe solving the problem might be expensive. Fixing the problem might cost $1 million today. But if you do nothing, maybe those steam leaks just cost tens of thousands of dollars or hundreds of thousands per year. And it's like maybe the best thing to do is to do nothing. And sometimes that's the best choice, honestly, in the crazy world we live in. But once again, that doesn't work in God's world. Let me slam on the brakes. The do-nothing approach does not apply for God's people. It may always be an option for evaluating alternatives, but doing nothing is often just an excuse for us to stay within our comfort zones. Now, this is not the same thing as waiting. It's not the same thing as waiting with God. There are times when our God wants us to wait on Him. And I've learned over the years that the waiting room is where God has revealed truth to me. Transition times in our lives are golden opportunities for us to learn to trust God more, to evaluate our faith, to pray, to read God's Word. That's not doing nothing. That's not the same as doing nothing. We need to be ready for God's leading. We need to be ready. Moving the gear shift from park to drive won't move the vehicle if you haven't started the engine first. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all are letting on. Take the first step. Be ready for the next one. All right, let me wrap up here. It's time for all of us to stop making excuses. We need to have a burden for the lost. We need to have a burden for our community that's been gripped by addiction and by depression and by hopelessness. We need to have a burden for the broken, the needy, the desperate people. We need to have a burden for our young people. Our young people have fewer role models today than ever before. And you'd be thinking, hey, Pastor Matt, why are you describing all these details and such, all these excuses in such vivid detail? And the answer is very simple. It's because I've used every one of these excuses in my life. I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm here to spur us on to fight the good fight, to love our God with all our heart, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to stop making excuses. It's time to stop settling for less. Don't settle for the failures of your past. Don't settle for the brokenness left behind by sin. Don't settle for the poison of convenience. Don't settle for just good enough. Somebody once said that when God decided to use you, He already plugged into His calculations your stupidity and your procrastination. Have y'all heard this before? There's a lot of truth to that. God's already figured that part out. He just needs you to be willing to take the step. Stop making excuses. I say this to myself as well. And I've said this to our young people many, many times. Our God has a plan for their lives. And that's true regardless of whether you're 17 or 70 years old. I look back on my upbringing and I'm so thankful for the role models that God put in my life. I'm thankful that when I was a young lad, I'm thankful for the grannies in my church who meant so much to me. Perhaps they didn't even know it. I'm thankful for all the Sunday school teachers and the people that invested time in me. And I'm thankful for the godly Christian man who took the time to drive to my house to lead me to Jesus when I was 8 years old. I'm thankful for the men and women who showed me what it looks like to be Christ-like. No more excuses. And as we close here today, let's think about this. If we need more time, more money, more energy, more resources, let's reprioritize and let's pray, let's give God what belongs to Him, and let's pray that God will provide the rest. If we don't feel qualified to do what God's leading us to do, then let's remember He will develop us to do what He's called us to do. If we don't feel like we're a good enough role model, then let's commit today to be different going forward. Grace is God's power to become more like Christ. And if we can't see His plan, we need to learn to trust His heart. So here's the same question I asked earlier. Let me close with this. Is there an area of your life where God has put a burden in your heart? Is there a ministry for which God is preparing you? No more excuses. Father, we pray today that You would stir up Your people. God, that You would awaken Your people. God, we pray that You would send workers into the harvest. God, we pray that You would motivate us, inspire us, lead us, God, to do Your calling. God, encourage us to trust You. God, You are trustworthy. God, You are so good. And Father, we know that we won't see the whole path, but God, we are willing to take the first step. God, we are praying today, God, that You would motivate Your people. Lord, that we would do what You have called us to do. God, we want to be a church that is honoring and pleasing to You. God, we want to be a church that has both an international and a local outreach. God, we want to be ultimately a church that reaches souls for Jesus Christ and disciples those who have come to Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful for Your word. God, thankful for Your message today. We praise You in Jesus' wonderful name.